Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verses 54 to 59, and reads as follows. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, without any merit or worthiness in us, out of pure grace alone for the sake of Christ Jesus' work of redemption, our Lord God has done and still continues to do everything that our soul needs to be saved from sin. And there is nothing that can undo or cancel that powerful work of God's grace for us. With God on our side, holding us Christians securely in his loving, tender hands, there is no physical or spiritual enemy who should cause us to fear. Thus the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Our gracious God has demonstrated his great love for us, delivering his Son into death to be the sacrifice for our sins, to earn for us eternal salvation. And since he made such a great sacrifice for us, we know that he loves us and will really take care of us throughout our lives, not only for our spiritual welfare, but also for our bodily welfare. He takes care of us in all our needs. This, however, does not mean that we will never suffer anything in this life. It does not mean that our bodies will never experience pain or death. But, as we shall see on the basis of our text, our enemies cannot take heaven from us. We shall see in the first place that we know we're going to heaven. Secondly, that our enemies may kill us. And thirdly, that our gracious Lord Jesus will receive us into paradise. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Our text for today records the last minutes of life of a good Christian man named Stephen. Just before he was killed, God gave him a preview of the glory that waited for him after death. We read in our text, When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. That vision of heaven that Stephen received just prior to his death is what is known as a beatific vision. That glimpse of heaven was certainly comforting, giving Stephen the preview of the glory that he would soon enter. It would help him to face death courageously, even cheerfully, looking forward to reaching that most wonderful destination. Now, you and I may never be given a similar beatific vision before our death. However, The Lord has already provided us with comforting glimpses of heaven in the various Bible passages that give us beautiful descriptions of the paradise that lies in store for us, all on account of Jesus' perfect life, suffering, and death in payment for our sins. Such passages include the following. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Such descriptions of heaven should fill our hearts with joyous anticipation for the time when the Lord Jesus will graciously take us from this veil of tears to himself in heaven. Thus, we need not fear anything, not even death. Our enemies might kill us. If God allows it to happen for our good, yes, they can hurt our bodies. But Jesus told his disciples, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Now, in our text for today, we have an example of a time when the enemies were successful in killing one of the Lord's faithful servants. Of course, only his body, not his soul. We read in our text, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul." What was it that enraged those unbelieving Jews so much and filled them with that much hatred against Stephen? Well, in the chapter that comes just before our text, chapter 6, verses 8 through 12, we read, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people, and the elders and the scribes came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council." Now, in the next chapter, from which our text is taken, chapter 7, we find, beginning at the beginning of the chapter and going through to just before our text begins, we have the sermon that Stephen preached to the Sanhedrin, most of which they listened to without objection, because most of it was simply a summary of the Old Testament history, which they agreed was accurate. That history included recounting how often the children of Israel rebelled against the Lord and followed false gods. And the members of the Sanhedrin agreed with that too. Again, clearly written in the Old Testament scriptures. However, when Stephen made the point that these enemies of Christ were following in the footsteps of their wicked ancestors who fought against God, that made them very angry. And so in the verses just before our text, in verses 51 to 53, we read this conclusion of Stephen's sermon. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it." So that's what did it. They were fine hearing that other people were sinners, but when they were forced to see themselves in the mirror of God's law, they did not like that. And thus they lashed out violently against the messenger of the Lord. This, of course, is also one of the reasons why the Pharisees and the Sadducees hated Jesus. He pointed out their sins. But why did he do that? He wasn't being mean to them. He was trying to bring them to repentance so that they could seek forgiveness through him. But that is what filled them with anger and hatred against him. And that is the natural fleshly reaction of man by nature when he is confronted with his sins and rebuked. And even we Christians have to admit that because of our sinful flesh, we sometimes become angry and defensive too if someone points out our sins and calls us to repent of them. But that really should not anger us. It really should fill us with gratitude for the brotherly love that's being shown to us. If one of our fellow Christians confronts us about our sins, that person is showing us love. He's warning us of the spiritual danger that sin presents and urging us to grow in our faith, following the Lord according to his commandments. Now, obviously, that loving purpose of reproving sins is not at all understood by the unbelievers. So they generally regard such expressions of rebuke as being hate speech, which then causes them to hate the messenger in return, which is why they hated Jesus and Stephen. And that means they're also going to hate us if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing in rebuking sin. Yes, like Jesus, like Stephen, we too will be hated by the world. And then what if our enemies kill us? That is possible. But even if that happens, we're still the victors, the winners, the conquerors. Accordingly, St. Paul writes in his letter to the Christians in Rome, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Now, if we didn't have the sure promises of God's love given to us in the gospel, then we would have good reason to fear our enemies. But as we stand safe and secure in the loving hands of our Heavenly Father, we really don't need to fear. Even if they kill us, we go to heaven. Accordingly, Stephen, as he was dying, was able to commit his spirit into the hands of his dear Savior. We read in the last verse of our text, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And that same thing is true for all of us Christians. Though we have merited only eternal condemnation in hell because of our sins, yet for Jesus' sake, we know, because God's promised it to us, that we shall inherit everlasting life in heaven. What an amazing gift of grace that is, the gift of eternal life, everlasting joy and bliss in heaven, all because of what Jesus did for us. He purchased that for us with his holy life, his innocent suffering and death on the cross. He did that for all people. But sadly, most people despise and reject the gift in their unbelief, and thus they will not receive it. No, we as Christians can and should be most certain of our salvation through Christ. But while this certainty of salvation does belong to those who are true Christians, it does not belong to those who used to be Christians, but have since departed from the faith. And yes, contrary to what many false churches teach, saving faith can be lost, and it will be lost, if we cut ourselves off from the means of grace. Yes, if we would do that, we would, as the scriptures say, be making shipwreck of our faith. Well, knowing that to be the case, how can we have any confidence that we will not end up losing our faith and going to hell, especially knowing how powerful our enemies are, the devil, the world, and our flesh? Well, thankfully, it is not we who must keep ourselves steadfast in the faith, but it is God who keeps us in the faith. And his power is infinitely greater than our most powerful enemies. No enemy, not even Satan himself, can defeat the power and love of God. And for that reason, our salvation is a sure thing. And we can face any enemy, any hardship in this earthly life courageously, even joyfully, knowing that the victory is ours through Christ Jesus. Our dear Redeemer assures us that we are his sheep, whom he loves and will keep safe in his powerful hand. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." As long as we ourselves do not turn away from God, despise the gospel, cut ourselves off from the grace that he imparts to us through it, we will most certainly receive that inheritance of heaven through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is not sinful self-confidence, but it is confidence in God, who always keeps his promises. So, of course, we should have the greatest confidence in him. Even our enemies, who are so much more powerful than we are, really shouldn't cause us to fear, because they're not more powerful than God. And he's on our side. Let us ever be so very thankful that we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty Son of God, watching over us, protecting us. He has given us his inspired word, Holy Scripture, to be our constant guide in all matters dealing with our Christian faith and life. And through it, the Holy Ghost works to build us up and strengthen us in our saving faith, fortifying us against all of the assaults of our enemies. Remembering that God is on our side, that we have his loving, watchful care at all times, the threats of the enemies should not cause us to fear. The Lord tells us through the prophet Isaiah, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." God grant that we always take such comforting passages to heart and openly show ourselves to be the disciples of the Lord Jesus without fear until the time comes for us to follow in the footsteps of Stephen and commit our spirit unto the Lord, falling asleep in our dear Lord Jesus. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.